I'm not going to use any PowerPoint today, but if you have some sort of a Bible with you, I'm going to invite you to come with me to Philippians chapter 4. And as I said, we're going to be talking about the incredible generosity of God. Generosity can come at unexpected times, can it? If we were to look back, you were to look back at your life and some of the experiences that you've had, have you ever been surprised or blessed by a substantial gift that you were never expecting? Anybody ever done that for you? When you went, whoa, I'm not talking about the lottery. Maybe it felt like it. But where somebody, it might have been small, it might have been big, but somebody unexpectedly blessed you with some generosity. When I was a university student, I started out, as most university students do who aren't living in dorm, and I lived with a friend, and we lived in a house not far from the university, and I remember that time when we ate a lot of macaroni and cheese, and sometimes if we felt rich, we would add some meat to it, which was better for us. But within the first semester of my studies at university, I was employed part-time with the church and with their music ministry. And there was a gentleman there. It was an Anglican church. And one of the things the Anglican churches do is just because their music is quite different, it's more austere and more traditional, is they would pay people to sing in their choir. What kind of a gig is that, right? I mean, they didn't pay us a lot, but they paid a little bit for people to be in the choir, and then I was also the assistant organist. And there was a gentleman who was a retired pastor. He was a retired priest. And he would participate in the services, but he was in his late 70s. And he had need for someone to help take care of him. He couldn't live alone. He lived in a pretty big house, and he needed somebody. And he actually came to me and said, having just met weeks, months together, he said, I've had somebody living with me. He actually had separate quarters in his house. He said, I had somebody living with me, and he's had to move on. He said, would you consider living, and you just help with the cooking and so on, and I will take care of your room and board. You live in my house, which was blocks away from the university that I could walk. And I will also pay your tuition for all your time that you are in university. And I said, well, no, I'd like a little bit more than that, if you don't mind. No, I'm kidding. I was blown away by that. And I have often looked back at that. And I lived with, his name was Arthur. His name was Arthur Jared. And Arthur was a retired priest. And we developed just a very beautiful relationship. To end the relationship, unfortunately, it was one morning that I woke up, and to my great surprise and fear, he had had a massive stroke in the night, and it had taken his life. It shook me up quite dramatically when I was in my early 20s. But I think it also helped me to be able to respond to things in life that might come my way that would be unexpected. But it was an example to me of somebody who extended generosity. Now, I could say, yeah, I helped him out. I took care of him when I came home from school, and we would have tea in the afternoon, of course. And then in the evening, we would have ice cream and ginger ale. That was just our habit. That was the stuff that he loved to have. He loved to have ice cream and ginger ale. And so we got our sugar fix in the evening to help us go to sleep. We are, in this country, as you know, incredibly blessed. If somebody were ever to ask you, do you consider yourself to be wealthy? Are you a wealthy person? Are you a rich person? Almost all of us would instinctively say, not a chance. No way. No, I'm not rich. Then we might pause and think, well, I'm spiritually rich, of course, right? That's a good answer. But monetarily, if somebody were to ask you, are you a rich person? Most of us would immediately say no, because we would immediately think, well, of course we know other people who have bigger houses and who make bigger incomes. And so compared to them, we're not rich, and that's often where we go to make that comparison. But there is a place that you and I could go, and maybe you've been there. It's a site called Global Rich List, all one word, of course, globalrichlist.com. And if you go to globalrichlist.com, you can indicate from what country you are, in which country you live, and then you can indicate what your net, I mean, you put in whatever number you like, but you put in what your, they ask for you to put in, what is your net income? So that's after taxes. And what I did is I put in our household net income. So if you do that with your household, and what it does is it tells you in what percentile of the world you are when it comes to wealth. And I have little doubt that if most of us were to put in our family income, we would easily find ourselves in the top. Anybody want to guess? Top 10%? That's very safe. Top 2%? We're closer. It's actually, when I put mine in, I shouldn't have said that. When a lot of us will put ours in the top 0.1% of the world. So when somebody asks you or me, are you rich? Are you wealthy? It's relative, right? And if we are to open our gaze and compare ourselves to most of the world, because there are over 6 billion of us, right? We are easily in the top 1%, most of us, and even less. And that's because of how many people there are in the world who make so little money, even in relation to their standard of living, because I think they take that into account. This is why they ask us to put in what country we live. We are monetarily wealthy, and we are so spiritually wealthy. Amen? As we come to the end of the book of Philippians, the key point is that we have been blessed to be generous. We have been blessed in order to be generous. In this little passage of 14 verses, beginning at verse 10, Philippians chapter 4, we'll go from verse 10 to the end of the chapter, which is 23. In this little passage of 14 verses, there are two very well-known phrases that many of you will be able to complete when you hear it started. Now, you may read them now, but when you hear them started, if you hadn't read them, many of you could easily finish two of the phrases that are here at the end of the book of Philippians. And Paul writes, beginning at verse 10, I'll read right now three verses. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you've revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. It's helpful for us to remember that Paul is writing this not from the comfort of his home, but from probably house arrest, from prison. And as I understand, as I've read from commentators, I understand that prisoners in his situation were required to provide for their own food. It's quite an arrangement, isn't it? I mean, they didn't even get to eat jail food. So Paul was required to make arrangements for to be fed, which means there would have been times when, because he didn't have an app that he could use to have somebody come and deliver his food. My son considered doing that, and then he realized how much it cost. But he needed to do something like that, but it would take quite a bit longer for people actually to bring food to him. He was allowed to have visitors, and people could bring his food. And so it's from that place that Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. By the way, I'm in prison right now. And he's saying to the Philippians, how wonderful it is that you have been so generous. For whatever reason, you haven't been able to do this for a while, but I know that you are a generous people. And so thank you for having provided a gift to me through Epaphroditus, who will come up a little bit later. Paul had been raised well. Paul had been raised in prosperity. Paul had been a Pharisee. And the Pharisees were the top religious leaders. And the top religious leaders, we can expect once they get power, this happens in the church, unfortunately, too, that once they get power, they start to feed themselves more. And so Paul, being part of that group, was very, very well looked after. He knew what prosperity was. But we could also go to the latter part of one of his letters to the Corinthians, where he reminds, I believe it's in 1 Corinthians 11, where he would describe how he had been shipwrecked, how he had been beaten, how he had been left for dead. That all for the gospel, that he had been persecuted. Now, to be honest, I can hardly remember a time when I have been in serious monetary need. The only time that I can think of when I was close was in that first semester of university, when we would decide whether or not we would put ground beef in our mac and cheese. And we would bicker a little bit over whether or not one of us, my roommate or I, had taken more than half of what had been in the pot. And that's the only time in my life that I can recall ever having been close to being in need, but that doesn't even qualify, really. That through my life, I want to quickly say, when people ask me, how are you really doing? I want to quickly be able to say, I am so blessed. The danger of being so blessed as we are, of course, is that we have this sense of entitlement, and we have to be careful. A sense of entitlement is not restricted to any age. Are you okay with that? Because sometimes I hear, well, you know, this generation, be it the millennials, be it Generation Y, be it the baby busters, be it the baby boomers, be it whoever it is. But often I hear people tend to pick on the younger generation. They'll say there's a sense of entitlement from them, that they ought to get this and that and the other thing. But I want to tell you that that is not restricted to any particular generation. Are you with me? Are you okay with that? I believe it can be true for any of us. I've seen it happen many times. And I'm not exempt from that. Well, I've been used to getting this. I've been used to receiving this. Why should I not receive it? It's difficult to stop receiving the good things that we get once we start getting them. Then this week, a young man came to my office with the same story that so many people in the world have. And he asked me if I could help him to try to get his family into Canada because they are refugees living in South Asia. If I'm going to be honest, I have to say I cannot. And I said this to him. I said, his name was Syed. And I said, Syed, I will not pretend to understand what you're going through. But I'm sorry. And I wish I could help you immediately, but I understand that there is a system in place for how to do that. And I can't flip a switch for you. And my role is just simply to direct him to the person who can talk to him about what the process is like. But he said that he lived in a refugee camp for well over 10 years. And if you've ever seen what a refugee camp looks like, it is just it's a village of tents. They're big tents. And if we went camping, we would think they're luxurious and big. But for our life to move all of our worldly possessions, most of which have been gone for some reason or the other, and to live in that tent together as a family, could be a family of two, could be a family of 10. One tent, the next tent, and the next tent. Dozens of tents with dozens of rows. That's life in a refugee camp. And he said, I am so glad to live in Canada, but I don't make a lot of money. And it's hard for me to support my family to come here. And my heart breaks for him. Because that is the reality of so, so many people. I looked up the UNHCR, which is an arm of the United Nations, and their relief. And here's what is on their website, unhcr.org. We are now witnessing the highest levels of displacement on record. We hear about it every day on the news when we hear the word Syria, right? And there are so many others that we don't hear about because we don't remember, or we don't even know that people are being displaced. An unprecedented 65.6 million people around the world have been forced from home. That's nearly double the size of our country. Almost two full Canadas have been forced from home. Among them are nearly 22.5 million refugees. So about a third of them, 65.5 million people have been displaced. 22.5 of them have no home. And over half of that 22.5 are under the age of 18. There are also 10 million stateless people who have been denied nationality and access to basic rights such as education, health care, employment, and freedom of movement. And then they write, in a world where nearly 20 people are forcibly displaced every minute somewhere in the world, 20 people are forced out of their homes. It is done as a result of conflict or persecution. The Philippian church for Paul recognized that he was in prison. He was like refugee state in the fact that he didn't have a home anymore. He was confined, he was restricted to where he lived, and yet he had to drum up his own sustenance. And so the Philippian church had helped Paul to that end when they were able, even though they had limited resources. He makes some reference in the book of Acts to Acts 11, how they had assisted him previously, and that they were a generous people when they were able. And from prison then, it's in that context that Paul would write the following verse that many of us could finish as soon as we hear it begun. I can do all things through him, or through Christ, who strengthens me. I can do all things through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. Nevertheless, verse 14, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. I think it's helpful for us when we have favorite verses. This is the first verse that I recall ever having memorized when I was a child that my mother taught me, because it was very close to her heart through whatever difficulty she had gone through. She would say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It was in this place of prison and having to provide his own food that Paul would write, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I have learned to be content in all circumstances. Yet thank you, nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. Whatever circumstances that you face, may you draw on the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and the kindness, the goodness, the faithfulness, the gentleness, the self-control that are yours from the Holy Spirit. Amen? You see, all of those are not things that we need to try to do more. Rather, all of those things are characteristics to which we have access from the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to respond and we do need to live them out, but we recognize that the ultimate source of those things is not ourselves. The ultimate source of those good things, and sometimes it just requires us to be silent and quiet, and sometimes patient for a long time. I have a brother, I hope one day we can hear his story about how he exercised patience and how the Lord showed his faithfulness at the perfect time, but after such arduous circumstances. And he does that. Well, the Lord does that. He causes us to need to live out those characteristics, that fruit of the Spirit. And I would call them fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit, because Paul actually describes them in the singular, that they are the fruit of the Spirit. They are the evidence of the Spirit all together. So it's not as though, you know, well, I should try to do three or four of those. The reality is we just need to keep cultivating all of them, all nine of them, like nine alive, is something that we ought to be drinking. Good Kool-Aid to drink from the Holy Spirit. Paul looked back on his relationship with the Philippian church in the verses that follow from verse 15. He said, you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full, have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Paul had fond memories of a reciprocal relationship. Paul was like the godfather to a good godfather. He was like the spiritual father to the churches to which he wrote letters. And one of the churches was the church at Philippi. So he had fond memories of this reciprocal relationship in which he had given them the gospel. I mean, God had given it to them through him, but he, as the servant of the Lord, as an apostle, had given them access to the spiritual because he made them aware of our risen Savior. And reciprocally then, they, when Paul was in prison and in physical and monetary need, they responded by giving to him generously more than once. We can do all things through Christ, and that includes the love and support of one another in Christ and of other brothers and sisters who are in need. Paul can't give anything back to the Philippians at this particular time. There's nothing he can give them from prison monetarily. But he can offer them a blessing. Now let me pause here to remind us that words are powerful. Words are powerful. And I encourage us to surprise people with words of kindness and blessing. I encourage us to be so careful that we be so careful about what we say and how we say it. Because it's so easy to cause harm and damage. And we also have to be very careful that we are not quick to take offense if somebody says something in a way that we wouldn't like. We need to extend grace both ways. So last week I mentioned that I spent a week, the other week I spent 4 days taking in workshops on conflict management. And as I said last week, I'm still finding a place to put it into practice, but I'm sure that'll come along at some point. But at the end of the week, each day I went to the instructor, who is a woman who is an incredibly gifted communicator when it comes to conflict management. And every day of the 4 days, I went up to her at the end and I just said, thank you. It just means so much to me. There are a lot of people chat. There's a lot of interaction that goes on during the time that we were together for those 8 hours each day. But when I was going home the third day, and I was praying in my car with my eyes open, I just felt really impressed as I was driving. The place that I took these is a university college at the University of Waterloo. It's called Conrad Grable College, college university. You may have heard of it. It's Mennonite-based. Of course, the Mennonites have a great history of seeking and championing peace. And as I was driving, I sensed from the acronym, maybe sounds silly, but from the acronym of the University College, words that described her. Now, I can't light a candle to this lady whose name is Betty when it comes to communicating what she does, because she lives and breathes reconciliation. It's incredible. You know the difference you can tell when somebody's just talking because they need to, or they're giving you a theory, or they're reading out of a book, they're lecturing out of a book. And the difference when you know it's coming from the center of their being. And so at the end of that class, I wasn't in a great rush, and most of the people left, and then there was somebody chatting with her. I just stayed and waited. And when I was finished, I went to her, and I just said, Betty, I just want to bless you. Now, it maybe takes courage to go up to somebody and say this, because I felt fairly nervous, because I hold her in very high regard. But I said, I just want to tell you, I don't know how much you need this, and I'm not saying this to patronize you, but you are a woman of such character and such grace and such understanding and of such courage. I said, I just want to share that with you. I want to bless you with that, and I want to thank you. And I don't want anything back. That was all the conversation there was. And crazy thing then, I might have mentioned it last week, crazy thing then, the next evening we went to a concert to the symphony. And as we're walking out from the concert, it was a fantastic concert of Beethoven's Ninth. And Beethoven's Ninth has in it, by the way, because I know you want to know. At the end of Beethoven's Ninth, that's An die Freude, or Ode to Joy, which is Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. You know that hymn. That's from where it comes. And so at the end of this symphony, it's rare in a symphony for there to be a choir. But in the Ninth Symphony of Beethoven, there's a choir. And so there were five choirs that had assembled together. There were about 100, I guessed about 125 voices. And they sang this Ode to Joy. And there were four soloists who were fantastic. And it was just transporting, you know what I mean? So we leave that, we're on a high, we're walking out, we come out into the foyer, and who's there? Betty. I've never seen Betty in my life before that week. And I just say, for some reason, I don't know what the reason is, but for some reason, the Lord allowed, or maybe caused, for us to cross paths just to say hello. And I thank him for that. And we saw some other wonderful friends as well that we had a chance to talk to. Words are powerful, and so I encourage you to bless people with your words, to encourage people, to surprise people with words of kindness and blessing, words of compliment and encouragement, words of praise, and words of life. Because words can bring life, and they can bring death. And now comes the other verse with the familiar words to many. Verse 19. Here is Paul writing from prison. And he says, Church at Philippi, whom I love, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, what a great reminder to me to remember that sometimes when I talk about sense of entitlement, sometimes we need to be reminded of the distinction between our needs, you finish this with me, and our wants. Because we have a lot of wants that have been fulfilled for us, that become expectations for us because we have enjoyed them for so long. And sometimes it's hard to let go of those. But when we remember, God will and does supply all of our needs, and he does with abundance, that then ought to be responded to with hearts of generosity for others who are in need. I have to tell you that there are times when I see people asking for money, and I do probably the same thing that a lot of us do, and I am not particularly happy. And I have my reasons for it, and I justify why, but the thing is, I have no idea what their backstory is, do I? I have no idea. But if I'm ever not alone, and there's one other particular person who's in the car with me, who would be the person who's my hero and that I love the most on this earth, whose name is Tarina, she will say, we need to stop, and we need the help. Because we are so blessed. What does it hurt us? Now, we don't need to go on and have a conversation about that. But sometimes the Holy Spirit prompts us, and if she feels that prompting, there is no way that I will resist that. And so I want to say and remind and encourage and be thankful for the generosity that continues to be poured out every Monday evening. That is a great example of what this church does, especially the people who are directly involved in it for helping with Street Connection. And then this Saturday, to put in an extra plug for it, for the sale that's going to happen. I've never sold a yard before, but apparently it's going to be sold. It could be reseated, I guess. But. And then Paul ends with this beautiful doxology and benediction. He says, now to our God and Father be the glory. In other words, let's give praise where it ought to be given in all circumstances for what we've received. Be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Then he says, please greet every saint in Christ Jesus. You say hi to the brothers and sisters for me. I don't know if I'm going to get out of prison. I hope so, but I don't know, and he wouldn't. The brothers who are with me greet you. Because as I say, people could come and visit him, and no doubt there were some believers also who were incarcerated with him. All the saints greet you. Okay, all the saints, all the holy ones, all the believers, all the brothers and sisters, especially those of Caesar's household. Isn't that cool? That is an encouragement today to those of you who serve the Lord in the marketplace. That's what these folks were like. These folks were serving under Caesar, who claimed to be God. And yet under him, there were people who were followers of Jesus. They had to be very careful what they said and when they said it, or they would be done. And some of you have to navigate very carefully what you say and when you say it. And you are still a living testimony and a light and salt where you serve. And so Paul said, the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. May we be generous with our time to care. May we be generous with our ears to listen. May we be generous with our spirits to pray. May we be generous with what we have monetarily to bless. And may we be generous with blessing others in order to share the love of Christ. May we be people of hospitality, because it's through hospitality and the generous giving of our time and our ears and our spirits and what we have that we can bless others who need to know and to see the love of Jesus. Bless you again for all that you do that is generous as a church. Bless you for what you do that is generous as a family. Bless you for what you do that is generous as an individual. And may we continue, and may we be mindful and listening to the Spirit of Christ, the one who gives us that fruit to use, and the one who reminds us to speak words of blessing and to carry out acts of generosity in the kind of way that he has done for us. What do you have? What do I have that we could be generous with this week and beyond? Let's pray together as the musicians come. Jesus, take my heart. And I will serve you, Lord. Lord, take our hearts, make them sacrifices. Lord, we recognize that you give us that free will. You give us that opportunity to respond. But Lord, continue, I pray, to pour out your grace and your mercy, and I thank you, you do it so much. And then guide us, Lord, maybe even to surprising ways of generosity. Help our leadership, God. I thank you for them and for the prayer and the time together that they are spending to say, what are some plans and some goals to set, some of which will be about generosity. Lord, give us those eyes to see. Give us that wisdom to understand. Give us spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit is saying, that we would be a generous people. Corporately, in our families, and individually. For your glory, we pray. And bless your people, Lord, in their generosity, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.